It is indeed a blessing to be here. Before I get to the sermon, let me just say how grateful I am to Bible Fellowship as a denomination. How grateful I am to Bible Fellowship Church of Newark. Your pastor has meant more to me than he would ever know, and much more than you would ever know. Your church has been a blessing to me and my family as well. My brother Steve, thank you. The Mortons, Nikki, thank you. I love you guys. We are grateful for this opportunity to worship together. Amen?
Amen.
How good it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together. Let me get something out of the way. And I will chalk it up to just maybe my insecurities or maybe just my thoughts or possible perceptions. I am not here as a black preacher. Okay, hold on. I heard a couple people say amen. Yes, I am black. Amen. And I love being black. I love being who God has created. I love being what he has created. And please don't tell me you don't see me as black when you look at me.
Amen.
Because when I got up this morning and brushed my teeth, I looked in the mirror and I saw a big 6'2" black man. That's inescapable. And it is not something that we should try and hide, but something that we ought to glorify God for. He created you the way that you are, not for you, but for him and for his glory. Why do we shy away from that? Ultimately, all of our differences will be used for his glory. So, I'm not here to preach a black sermon. I'm not here to be a black preacher. I'm here to glorify Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So now that we have that out the way, let's get to what's important. We at Redemption Church have been venturing through the Epistle to the Hebrews. And we're currently, thank you, Kevin, for correcting me. We are currently in our 23rd sermon in the series. A series entitled Christ is Greater Than. I always said that I would never be that preacher that would drag out a series. But I don't care. I'm enjoying this book. And think, that's right. That's right. I'm riding with her. She said it don't matter. That's right.
That's all that matters.
That's all that matters. There we go. Even better. But I'm enjoying this letter. And it fits the time that we're living in. But the series is entitled Christ is Greater Than. And in short, so far, what we've seen in this series is that the recipients of this letter were Jews who had heard the gospel and responded affirmatively. They became Christians, followers of Christ. And they were now facing persecution and considering going back to the old covenant, the old way of doing things. And this letter sets key historical people and events from the Old Testament against Jesus. There are tons of comparisons and contrasts. And these comparisons help us to see Jesus' superiority. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than the Torah. He's greater than the priests. He's greater than Melchizedek. He's greater than the sacrifices. He's greater than the old covenant. He is God's word, the hope for a new creation, our eternal priest, and our perfect sacrifice. We also find in the book the challenge to remain faithful to Jesus and follow the great models of faith in the midst of hardships and persecutions. Life might trouble us. No, let me correct that. Life will trouble us. But instead of cowering under the weight of persecution and trials and trouble, remember that rejecting Jesus is a fool's errand. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God's love and mercy, and he alone is worthy of all trust and devotion. And that is why our text this morning begins with, therefore. Let's pray. Read the word of God. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that we are able to gather and sing and fellowship and read your word and hear from your word. And now, God, as always, I pray that all that I am would quickly be forgotten, my name, my stature, and even my mistakes, that your word would be implanted in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. We thank you. We honor you in Christ's holy name. Amen. If you would, venture with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. I'll read our text this morning, beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. The word of God is blessed. Amen. Amen. So the writer of Hebrews so far in our series has shown us the difference of the high priest and the sacrifices and of the tabernacle and of the covenant and the promises. And the difference is great because all of those things are temporal. But what we have in Christ is eternal. Those former things are close to vanishing. And what we have in Christ is permanent and fixed. And those former things are powerless. But what we have in Christ is powerful and perfect. Those things are mere shadows. And these things are light. And those mere figures, these reality. That covenant is old, and this covenant, well, is new and has with it the remission of sins, while the old covenant, according to what we read in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19, made nothing perfect. And according to what we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, sacrifices and offerings the Father did not desire. Christ said, in burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. That covenant had a high priest that would need be at work even this very moment without end. But this covenant, the new covenant, has a high priest who has completed his work and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and his reign has begun. Therefore, we are to have confidence, my brothers, my sisters, to enter the Holy of Holies. a confidence that comes from knowing that our shameful sins have been forgiven and that we have been made fellow heirs with Christ by way of his cross. And it is by, verse 20, the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. The writer of Hebrews gives what I think is an awesome word picture in verse 20. The word new there literally means freshly slaughtered. Don't miss that. Even though this is written some years after the death of Christ, the writer is still saying he is freshly slaughtered. He's telling them and us that we have confidence to enter the holy place, heaven, the presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a freshly slaughtered and living way. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, had been freshly slaughtered on the cross. The result of the work of Jesus is a newly made way, which is now open for use. The veil has been removed. We have access. An incorruptible freshness. The rituals and the ceremonies are dead works in comparison to the service of the living God. But we have this longing and this desire for those rituals. We have this attraction, this unholy attraction to the rituals of old. We want to be able to do something so that God loves us. We want to be able to do something so that we are acceptable to God. Good news. You can't mess this up. That's the only thing that you and I are capable of doing. Well, that's good news to some, because we still try. We have this heart's desire to mess it up. And you can't. Let me get in trouble a little bit here. We want so very badly for everything else and anything else to be the way to God. I'm going to knock on your door in a second. We want politics. We want politics to be the thing that defines us. If I vote this way, God, you must be happy with me. Let me move on. I'll get to that in a minute. I'll come back to you. It's okay to say ouch. But beloved, we have access to God, not through our own doing. We have access to God because the Lamb was slaughtered. And one day we will see him. That promise gives me hope that nothing else does. That I will see Jesus Christ. And redemption, I know you've heard it a million times, but not only will I see him, but I will be just like him. Because I will see him as he is. And on that great day, we will behold the Lamb. And when we do, we will be stunned and amazed that his wrists still bear the scars of that day when he was freshly slaughtered. In short, those scars are the mark of his cutting covenant with us in his blood, a new covenant which will endure as long as his covenant marks endure, which is forever and ever and ever. Sinner, every last one of us in here should reply, yes. Let's try that again. Sinner. Yes. If you have ever had any doubts about your eternal security, may the truth about the freshly slaughtered Lamb of God put you at ease. Because those whom the Lamb saves are saved forever, because he is mighty and reigns forever. And since, verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This blessed assurance is God's gift to our hearts. And this priest placed over us is able to save to the utmost those who come through him and ever living to intercede for them. Does the Muslim have such a priest? Thank you. Does the Buddhist have such a priest? He's dead. Does the Jehovah's Witness have such a priest? No. Does Judaism have such a priest? No. 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 We alone have a high priest that sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. We alone have a high priest that has always existed, does exist, and will always exist, and beckons us into his presence. We alone have that high priest. No one else. Therefore, we alone have hope, and everyone else is hopeless. And notice, the writer doesn't say a priest over the house of Israel. No. But a great priest over the house of God. And according to what we read in chapter 3 and verse 6 of Hebrews, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his people, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. And in verse 22, the writer gives us a few takeaways. He says, because everything that I have said to you, let's draw near. Because of everything that we've gone through in the past 9 chapters, let's draw near. If I can put it in the Gibson commentary, because of everything that Christ has done, let's go. Because Christ was freshly slaughtered and went to the cross, let's get it. Let's go. Amen. Come on, it's open. The way to God is clear. The path has been cleared out. There are no brush. There's nothing for you to trip over. You can't mess it up. Let's get it. You can come boldly. You and I, we can come boldly into the presence of God because of what Christ has done. And then he says, not only come, but here's how you come. With a sincere heart. It come with no ulterior motives, no hypocrisy, no superficiality. Although the language is a bit different in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, the 6th beatitude gives us the exact same call, if you will, to come to God pure in heart. This is how we draw near to God, right? In prayer, real, genuine, enveloped, and absorbed. There are no mixed motives, no divided loyalties, no God and. I'll let you fill that one in. Just us approaching God. With nothing else. No one else. Nothing. There must be pure and unmixed devotion, sincere love for God. We are to draw near to God in full assurance of faith. And I know. Maybe I don't know, right? Maybe you guys are much farther along in your walk with Christ than I am. But I know that at times, for me, it might feel like I don't fit that. I don't reach that status. I don't have pure and undivided loyalty when I go to God. There may be times when my faith is struggling when I go to God. There may be times when I fail to go to God. I said it before. Even I can't get in the way. Even though I mess it up, it's not about me. We fully rely on what God has done rather than our own efforts. And let me give just a couple of takeaways. I know every good sermon has at least three bullet points, right? I don't have a good sermon because I think I have four. The first is draw near. Right? He makes it very clear, draw near. The old priesthood and the old covenant system required you to stay at a distance. The veil was there. There was no way to get to the Holy of Holies. But now that we live in the time of the new covenant and Jesus has finished his sacrifice, he's been offered, you and I are now invited by God the Father himself to come into his presence without human mediation. In other words, let me make this point very clear so that my 8-year-old understands it. Hey, baby. If you're the child of a pastor, you just get it. It just happens. You get put on the spot. You get embarrassed. All right, par for the course. Jesus has made it available for you and me to go directly to God. You understand that? There's nothing, 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 nothing. Anyone here speak Greek? Great. Let me give you a lesson. Do you know what the word nothing in Greek means? Nothing. Free education. There you go. Language lesson of the day. There is nothing that stands between you and God. We have been brought into the very presence of God the Father. By the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't need a human priest anymore. So the first point is draw near. The second takeaway is draw near in full assurance of faith. In other words, have a godly faith and confidence as you come to the Lord. A confidence that is based upon your understanding of the significance of what Jesus has done on the cross. We come with confidence based on what Jesus has done. We approach God on the basis of what Jesus has done. The third takeaway is that we would come with a clean heart. In other words, we are to draw near to God with full assurance of faith with a clean and clear conscience. A conscience that realizes that you have been declared not guilty in the highest court possible. Come with a confidence and a conscience that understands what justification by grace through faith means. Come knowing that God has pronounced you not guilty. Come knowing that you have been forgiven and made right before God. Come knowing that he says there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And come knowing that even the sins you committed this morning do not stand between you and God. I don't know why Sunday mornings are the hardest in the world, especially if you got kids. my brothers, especially if you're married. I'm going to move on. So I just felt my wife look at me. But even those sins from this morning do not hinder your ability to go before God. Another takeaway, he says, our bodies are washed with pure water. Come with washed bodies. Now, he's not necessarily talking about baptism, water baptism, although baptism is a sign of this. He is referring to a spirit-filled life. And when a person comes to Christ, both of these things take place. Christ's death pays the penalty of sin for us, and God is satisfied. And the cleansing act of the Holy Ghost begins to change us on the inside, and God is satisfied. God's justice and righteousness are satisfied because when the Christian accepts Christ as Lord and Savior, God is satisfied. We can walk boldly into God's presence with confidence because he is satisfied. We come with lives that have been transformed by the work of the Holy Ghost. That's how we come to God. That's how God is satisfied with us. That's the thrust of verse 22, that we draw near to God with boldness and blessed assurance that we are accepted in Christ. And all too often, we don't realize the blessings that are found in Christ. Beloved, do not allow that to be true of you. Don't wait until you've come to the end of the road to realize what you have been given. The great privilege of drawing near to God with full assurance. You are accepted. Fully accepted and free. Let me add that. You are accepted by God the Father and you are free. There is nothing holding you. And therefore, there is nothing that we should be holding on to. We cling too tightly to this world and the things that it produces. And we, as Christians, run to all of these other things, hoping that we find some fulfillment there, and there is nothing there. Nothing. This world has nothing for you. Nothing. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. In verse 22, we're told to draw near, and now we're told to hold fast or to hang on. Hold tight. Don't let go. This is about to be a ride. Hang on without wavering. Persevere. Remember that these Christians that the letter is written to, they had professed Christ as Lord in the hope of their salvation. And they are now surrounded by people that want to persecute them. Persecute simply means to cause harm, possibly kill, abuse, talk bad about. I guess if it were today, if we're using that term today, they're writing mean posts about me on Facebook. Yeah. They're talking about, they're saying that I'm not really a Christian. We haven't really seen persecution. We haven't. But we do have brothers and sisters around the world that are experiencing persecution. It'll be here. And in a holy way, I welcome it. You want to know where you stand? Just wait till persecution comes. And I would also venture to say that among their persecutors are some of their Jewish family and friends. And as a side note, they are protected, the persecutors are protected by a Roman citizenship. So it makes it easier for them to persecute their friends and family members who have converted to Christ. And I could only imagine how these new Christians were feeling and thinking. It had to go through their mind that you know what, I could still have a relationship with God if I go back to what we used to believe. I would be safe and secure if I go back to the old way of doing things. Isn't that how we think? Well, maybe if I just kind of do things the way that I used to do them, I'll find safety. I'll find security. I used to be an angry man, and then life was easier, and people left me alone. Maybe I'll go back to that. Well, no, we're called to love in Christ. When life got tough and life got hard, I turned to substances. Maybe if I go back to those things. No, we have all of our blessings in Christ Jesus. Or if I belong to this group or identify with that group, life would make more sense. I would have a clear-cut identity and social standing if I vote this way. If this political party will give me a religious grounding and an identity and make God proud. And the writer of Hebrews says, no, hold fast to your confession of the Lord Jesus Christ without wavering. Stand on Christ and don't move. Christ is our only hope. There is no hope in a system, the Old Testament system, the Old Covenant system. There is no hope in a system that has run its course. And there truly is no lasting hope in a system that demands your soul every 4 years. Don't fail to believe the promises that are in Christ. Beloved, he who promised is faithful. Amen. And let me add this. The promise isn't about you or me. We had that conversation this morning, right? It's not about you. The promise is of God. I don't care what popular Christianity says. Do yourself a favor. Turn off TBN. Turn off your favorite television pastor. Your pastor is here. You have a new one coming. These are the men that you are to lean on, trust in, talk to. You don't know those people on TV, and they don't know you and don't care about you. I'm sorry, that was in addition to, right? I give you that one for free. But the promise isn't about you and me. The Father promised the Son that he would be a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our confidence to come boldly into the presence of God, it's not based ultimately. I'm sorry, is based ultimately on the promise that the Father makes to the Son. God the Father promised to make him a priest according to the order of Melchizedek forever. And God the Father promised his Son that he would give you into his hands. We are weak and we lack faith at times. But even when we are struggling with our own faith, we know enough about our Heavenly Father to know that he is not going to break the promise that he made to his Son. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, hold on to your confession and hope because it is dependent on what God promised his Son. Even when you are weak, never doubt that the Father will keep his promise to his Son. And his promise to his Son is that he will deliver you into his hands. Let's eavesdrop on a prayer. Turn to John chapter 17. I want to read a few verses, so stay with me. Let me begin reading at chapter 17 and verse 6. Well, we get the benefit. Chapter 17 is amazing. We get the benefit of actually sitting in on Christ's prayer to the Father. And he's praying about you and me. If that doesn't bring us hope, I don't know what else does. Listen, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. You see that? Pause right there for 1 second. If the church would get this, if the Big C church would get this, just think of where we would be. Think of where this world would be. One more time. Holy Father, right, verse 11, I'm sorry. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So the promise of God is a promise that he makes to his son concerning you. The son is not going to let you go. So the author of Hebrews says, draw near, hang on, because God has made a promise to his son about you. And let us not, or I'm sorry, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I promise I'm almost done. John Wesley once said, there's nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. Now, I understand that what I'm about to say is treading on dangerous ground. There are two things that get pastors in trouble. When we make demands or even suggestions about money and time, that's when people start to tune us out. But these gods must be addressed and removed. Notice what the author doesn't say. He doesn't say, meet together so the pastor can stir you up to love and good works and encourage you. No. One another, it means that you have the responsibility to encourage, exhort, admonish, rebuke, and love your brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to encourage one another to press on for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus, to fight the good fight of faith, to run the race of endurance. This is not an occasional thing. This is not a Sunday thing. Uh-oh. This is not a church program thing. It's not a once in a while thing. This is a love thing. In verse 24, it has the idea of us literally taking our minds and sitting it on how do I cause my brothers and sisters to love one another? How do I cause my brothers and sisters to be more and more like Christ? How do I stimulate my brother and my sister onward in love in Christ Jesus? That's what this is about. That's why we meet. That's why we gather together. The end is near, folks. Yeah, the end of my sermon, but more importantly, the end of it all, the consummation of it all. And what we have left until the end is evil. And we are the only salt and light on this earth. We're the only good in this world. In the meantime, we are to think of ways to stimulate our brethren to love and good deeds because, well, we've been made brothers and sisters by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that the application of our encouraging one another is given as not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. I know that we're living in a difficult time, but do you not understand that it is a discouragement to the body when we don't assemble together to encourage one another in worship and fellowship? It is a discouragement for you not to be in church. It's a discouragement to your brother and sister when you don't show up. It's quiet on that one. I know. COVID-19. Everyone's afraid. But when I go to Facebook and Instagram, I see the saints on vacation. I see the saints at Red Lobster. I see the saints at the beach. I see the saints having parties in the backyard. I know you don't like me for this one, right? I don't care. God loves me. So, this is a discouragement, a chief discouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ. They have Facebook and Instagram just like I do. And they see you. And you can go and party with your little niece and nephew. You can go have the bouncy house in the backyard. You can go to Battery Park or Glasgow Park. And you can go to this restaurant and that restaurant and this amusement park and that amusement park. But I ain't going to church because of COVID. Two things. What does that say to your brothers and sisters in Christ? What does that say you believe about the shed blood of Jesus Christ? I told you, we get in trouble when we start talking about your time and your money. As Christians, we need to care about one another so much that we gather together for the sake of hearing and studying the Word of God and for the sake of prayer to God and for the sake of worshiping together and for the sake of engaging in this Christian walk together because the time is short. Amen. Everything else that we are engaged with is temporal and temporary. There is nothing more important than the saints gathering together. And we already talked about what the word nothing means. Nothing. Somebody paid attention, you get an A. Just as Christ finished work has dramatic implications on our relationship with God, it also has dramatic implications for life with one another. So, in closing, draw close to God the Father through Jesus Christ alone. And hang on to your hope because the Father has given his word. And he says, care for one another because the end is coming. Christ is coming soon. That great day is coming. And when it does, will you be found drawing near to God in faith, holding on in hope and loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? I hope that you can say yes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that is your word. And we ask that these things would become planted in our hearts, the hearts of your people, and richly produce fruit. Father, may we be stirred up to righteousness, stirred up to loving one another, stirred up to motivating each other to be more and more like Christ, stirring each other up to love. Oh God, we pray that your word would convict us, and not only convict us, but that it would produce fruit, fruits of repentance, fruits of righteousness. We thank you. We honor you in Christ's holy name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Let's stand and sing together.